2 Corinthians chapter 8. The phrase that is used in this very first verse is not something that you and I are familiar with. We just don't use the English language that way anymore. It's really a beautiful phrase. He says, moreover, brethren, now here's the phrase, we do you to wit. What on earth? We do you to wit. Well, you've got to break it down a little bit. The word wit means know. And what he's saying is, I want you to know something. I want you to know about something. And we've talked about this a lot in other messages from Corinthians, but you realize you and I are examples to others just as they are examples to us. So, for example, this particular situation, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. They are in the southern part of Greece. And he says, I want you to know about the churches in the northern part of Greece and what God did there. Now, there are some things that we say to ourselves that are, they're either excuses or just wrong. Like, for example, when somebody comes to me and says, I can't do something. First of all, I understand we can't do anything unless God does it through us. Okay, so it's not our ability as a church. It's not our ability as individuals. The question is not, what can I do? The question is, what can God do with me? Amen. The question is not, what can our church do? The question is, what can God do with our church? So there's really no excuse. Because it's not a question of my strength or my power. The Bible says, when I'm weak, God is strong. So he says, I want you to know what God was able to do with some churches north of you that were poor. In fact, if you look at the wording there, he says in verse 2 that he says they were in a great trial of affliction. Okay, first of all, these churches up north, they were afflicted. That just means they had a lot of trouble. In particular, they were being persecuted and they were being mistreated by the people that were not Christians and by the Jews. They were in a great trial of affliction. And I'm going to skip over the middle. He says their deep poverty. They had deep poverty. You know, first of all, we really, even if we don't have a lot, we really don't know what poverty is. Yeah. And then secondly, you add the word deep to that, doesn't sound like they had enough of anything. So they are being persecuted. They don't have resources. They don't have possessions or money or whatever you want to say. And so now let's read the verses again. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. I want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. If I came to you and I said, how you doing? And you said, well, you know, my neighbors are angry because I'm a Christian and they're not, and they have been mistreating me, and they've, you know, they keyed my car and they've tore up my yard, and the police won't help me because I'm a Christian and I'm broke. I can't afford to pay my bills. And I would not say to you, oh, God's really been good to you, hasn't he? That's what he's saying, though. He says, I want you to know the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And if you can see it as plain as day here when I show it to you, folks, the grace of God is greater than the situation. The grace of God, he says, look at the situation. They have affliction. They have deep poverty. But that's okay. The grace of God's bigger than that. So it's not a question of what we are enduring or what we have. He says, I want you to know the grace of God bestowed on those churches, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, that's interesting. They're deeply poor, they are afflicted, but they're joyous. Amen. You know what? You have something that the world can't take away, the devil can't take it away, Your friends can't take it away. The doctors can't take it away. You have something that you cannot lose, and that is your eternal life. Oh, there's something else. There's the presence of God. Oh, there's something else. There's the grace of God. I used to work for a guy, and he had all these little cute sayings. He was a certified public accountant. This was back in the early 1980s. And he had a saying that he used a whole lot. He said, I'd rather be lucky than good. I don't like the idea of being lucky, but I'd rather be blessed than good. Amen. In other words, rather than me being the one that does it, I'd like for God to do it. Amen. And folks, if God blesses you, it doesn't matter how much affliction you've got. It doesn't matter how poor you are. God's grace is bigger than that. So he says, in their grace or in their great trial of affliction, they had joy. They had something that they knew that was better than the trials. He says they had deep poverty. It abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What a word is that? Liberality. What that means is they were generous. That they were generous and they didn't have anything to be generous with. And so let's just look a little further and see what he says. He says in verse 3, 4, he says, this is what I wanted you to see. To their power I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so what he says is they came to us, and they had collected these funds, even though they're poor, deeply poor, even though they're afflicted and they have been persecuted and they've lost a lot. In spite of that, because of the grace of God, they were generous. And they came to Paul and they said, we want you to take this gift. And it was being sent, as I recall, back to the saints in Jerusalem who were even more persecuted than these guys were. And you might remind yourself of that. There are Christians that have got it a lot worse than we do. We come in tonight. We have an air-conditioned building. The bills are all paid. Praise God, he paid the bills again this month. And we have in this building, we have everything we need. We have a sound system. We have chairs. We have a piano. We have a clock on the back wall to remind me I got 20 minutes left. We have everything we need. And God provided that. There are people tonight, I guarantee you, tonight, somewhere in Mexico, probably many places in Mexico, some church, I've preached in these, some church will meet in a backyard, and there will be 35 different kind of chairs, if that many, and there will be people scattered all over that backyard, and who knows what the podium will be. It might be a cable spool. It might be a box. There won't be a sound system. There will probably be a few lights here and there, and if the pastor's lucky, one of them will be hanging over his Bible so he can see it. I've preached in that situation in Mexico before. Folks, they don't care. They have the Lord. Amen. Amen. There are people that have got it worse, and it's not that we revel in that, but the fact is God gave us a good situation, and they're happy with their situation. So look at, there's several, so many things here, and we won't take time to look at all of them tonight, but he says in verse 4, they praying or asking us with much entreaty, please, Paul, that we would receive the gift and take upon, Paul probably said to them, you need to keep this perhaps because you need this. And they said, no, please take this to the saints in Jerusalem. Please get it to the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped. Now, this is the key to the whole thing. But first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Isn't that really where it starts? It's the same thing we talked about on Sunday. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. That we belong to God. That was two Sundays ago. We belong to God. Let me ask you this. Do you really live your life as if you belong to God? Isn't it so easy for us to live our life as if we belong to ourselves? And he says they gave themselves to God, who, by the way, had bought them with the blood of Jesus Christ. But they gave themselves to God. And they understood that they belong to God. And what I have belongs to God. And what I do belongs to God. And how I spend my time belongs to God. And everything belongs to God. You know, we can spend a whole lot of our time planning in this life, which might last 70 or 80 or 90 years, and forget that we're going to step into eternity, which lasts forever. Would you be better off preparing for these next 20 or 30 years or for the rest of eternity? So he goes on, he says, they did this, they did, in verse 5, they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And so what he's saying is, Titus is Paul's helper. And Titus is with the Corinthians, and he says, we're trying to get Titus, I want Titus, that is, to try to get you or to teach you to do the same thing that the folks up north did. If God can work through those folks, he can work through you. If God can work through those folks, he can work through us. And that's what he's trying to say. So the title of the message really flows through the chapter, and it has to do with ability. What can we do? And the question is answered, as I said, really the question is, what can God do with us? And what would stop God from doing something with us? You know, one of the things that would stop God from doing something with us is if we won't give ourselves to him. We say, you know, I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And the interesting thing about God is, God does not. You remember the War of 1812? We were from Baltimore. We're very familiar with that. The War of 1812 got started because the British needed sailors. And so what the British would do, they would come alongside an American ship. And they had a bigger ship with bigger guns, and so the American ship was kind of helpless. And so the American ship, and they would board the ship, and the British sailors would get on the American ship, and they would say, you, and you, come with us. You are now British sailors. And they would conscript these guys and make them work kind of like slave labor in the British Navy. And we kind of got tired of that, and that was part of what precipitated the War of 1812. Folks, God's not going to do that to you and I. He's not going to come and say, you, and you, you have no choice. You're going to serve me. That's not the way God obtains servants. We give ourselves to him. Amen. We say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Sounds familiar. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? And it starts with that word, Lord. Doesn't he deserve? Amen. Absolutely. Now, here's the interesting thing. God is not a tyrant. God is not uncaring. It's far, quite the opposite. The Bible says if you will lose yourself, if you lose yourself for Jesus' sake and for the gospel, then you'll find your life. But if you try to keep your life for yourself, you're going to lose it. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm not sure I can see that. I think I can, but step into eternity with me for a minute and look at the people that live their lives for themselves and ask yourself, what do they have to show for it? Oh, Pastor, they had amazing riches, and they had amazing possessions, and yeah, where's that now? When you step into eternity, where are those riches and those possessions? The Bible says everything is going to be destroyed by fervent heat. Amen. The whole world's going to burn up. The best car you ever had, the best clothes you ever had, the best house you ever had, it's all temporary. In fact, the Bible says if you can see it, it's not permanent. Well, Pastor, they were really famous. In whose eyes? Would you rather be famous in man's eyes or pleasing in God's eyes? So you say, well, you know, they lived their life for themselves and they accomplished a whole lot. Did they really? How many people got saved because of their life? How many churches got started? How many churches were strengthened? How many children were picked up on a bus route? How many children were taught the Bible in Sunday school? How many souls were won to Christ going door to door? How many missionaries were sent out? No, they didn't accomplish anything. If you live your life for yourself, you're going to come up empty. Amen. But if you'll let God have his will in your life, what does that mean? You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to say, I'll do what God wants instead of what I want. And you know what's interesting? You'll be happier that way than you will if you just did what you want. Because when you just do what you want, you try this and you try that and you try this and you try that and you try 100 other things and you're not happy. But when you do what God wants, there's a sense of peace, a sense of contentment. In fact, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It makes your life different. So part of the beginning of this whole process, if you want to see God do something with you, you've got to give yourself to the Lord. He says in verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others. I'll explain that in just a second. And to prove the sincerity of your love. Okay. First of all, here's what he's saying. I'm not coming to you to tell you what to do. He could, and he, maybe he feels like he should. I don't know. But he says, I'm not coming to you to give you a commandment. He says, but I just want you to see what God did with those guys. And aren't we motivated by what other people do sometimes? You see somebody succeed, or you see somebody, you see a church do well, or you see somebody where souls are getting saved or whatever, and you think, I'd like to have that too. Amen? And that's what he's saying. He says, God was able, in spite of the situation, to use those folks up north. And he says, I'm just speaking because of that occasion. I just want you to know about that. And he slips one in here. To prove the sincerity of your love. Now, I won't go there, but you might want to read about that in 1 Corinthians 13. It talks about love. And folks, love is a really misunderstood word. We, in this culture, we tend to use love to describe an emotion. Perhaps a desire even. But the truth of the matter is, love produces an action. The Bible, the King James Bible, uses the word charity to describe a strong, strong love. And the reason it uses that word is because you and I understand charity to be something that's not just a feeling, but it's an action. If I, for example, have compassion on the hungry, and I said, you know, I really love those folks that are hungry, and I really care about them, and I really care about how they feel, and I really care about their suffering, but I don't give them anything. How sincere am I? So what he says here is, he says, one of the reasons that these folks could do it, and the reason you could do it, is if you have a sincere love. In other words, is it sincere just means it's the real thing. It's sincere also would have an idea of magnitude, of a lot of it, of a power or strength behind it. Someone says, I love God, and they never read their Bible, and they never pray, and they never go to church. That's the same thing as saying, I care about the hungry, but I don't want to give them any food. So it goes back to what I said before. When they gave themselves to the Lord, they loved the Lord. Folks, we should pray, God, help me to love you more. And we should love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you will love what the Lord loves. And one of the things the Lord loves is the lost. And he wants to get the gospel to the lost because he sent his son. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so they could be saved. So it's a matter of sacrifice, giving yourself. It's a matter of love. Of loving God and loving the things that God loves, which is other people. And those are the things that will let God use you. And then real quick, let's just keep going. Look at verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. You have an example there, don't you? What was that word grace again in verse 9? He says, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word that flows through these two chapters, by the way. The grace of Christ. He was rich. For your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich. Folks, it's going to take some action. It may be a sacrificial action. You know, for example, if you're going to serve God, you're going to have to give Him some of your time. Amen. I say, well, Pastor, I'm really busy. I haven't got time. I don't think that's true. I think we make time for the things we care about. I learned something in college. We went to a secular college, and I wasn't right with God. But if I asked a girl out and she said she was too busy, I knew what that really meant. Because if it was somebody she wanted to go out with, all of a sudden she wasn't too busy. What it meant was, I don't want to go out with you. When God says, I want some of your time, and you say, God, I'm too busy, what you're saying is, God, I haven't got time for you. I got time for me. I got time to do what I want to do. I got time to go where I want to go and enjoy myself. And think of all the things we waste time on. I'm not going to get into that. And folks, God doesn't demand that we serve Him. He gives us the privilege. And you say, well, Pastor, what if I committed to being in... Okay, let's just use Sunday school as an example. Marguerite mentioned Sunday school earlier. Pastor, what if I committed to teach Sunday school? Well, I'd have to be here every Sunday at 10 o'clock. Actually, 9:45, make sure your class is ready. Maybe 9:30. I'd have to be there every Sunday at 9:30 to get my class ready. No, you get to be here every Sunday at 9:30 to get your class ready. Amen? Well, Pastor, if I taught Sunday school, then I'd have to spend time preparing a lesson. No, once again, you get to spend time, and we just heard what a blessing that is. I had a prison ministry one time, and it was intimidating. It was in the Utah State Prison, and some of these guys were murderers. Some of these guys were thieves, a lot of them. Getting in the place was hard. Getting out of the place was hard. The whole time you were in there, you were kind of on your toes a little bit. What's going on around me, and who's here and who's there? And did that every Wednesday afternoon for a long time, over a year. Before we moved to Maryland in 2002. But what fascinated me, every time I left the place, it didn't seem fair. And what didn't seem fair was, I went in there to serve, and I got more blessing than I got, than I expended service. Amen. I don't know how to explain it. I'd come out of that place thinking, wow, isn't this great? And you think of the work that went into it and the preparation time and the fearful environment and all the things you had to deal with to get in there. But every time I walked out of there, I thought, wow, God's good. I was talking to Brother Gonzalez tonight about, you know, we were talking about saving lives and leading a soul to Christ. If you've ever led a soul to Christ, doesn't that feel good?
Amen.
In the end of the day, folks, it's not giving yourself to God, it's just simply doing what's best for you. And you know, the Bible says it, summarily it says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's going to take some of your time. It's going to take some of your resources. But can I ask you something? Where'd you get those anyway? Where'd that time come from? God. Where'd those resources come from? God. Told you the story of the fellow in Mexico that was a pastor, and for quite some time he made a living selling popsicles. There's just not a whole lot of profit in popsicles. That's the only job he could get. But folks, that's what God gives you, then sell popsicles. But God gave him that job so he could keep on pastoring that church. Whatever you're doing, God could have given you a lot more difficult situation, couldn't he? So, honestly, when we keep it for ourselves, what we're saying is, well, Lord, I really appreciate the fact that you took good care of me, but I really don't care what I do in return. That's terrible. God can do great things through us, but we're going to have to let Him. We're going to have to love Him. We're going to have to commit and sacrifice a little bit. And then when you get to heaven, I guarantee you, you're going to be glad for every little thing you did for God. I'll add for the big ones too. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.